All right, if you have your Bibles and you would like to join with me, then I'm asking you to turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, we've come to the last chapter in the book of Isaiah as we've done a series through the book of Isaiah. I don't know. I've enjoyed it. On my life group notes, it says this is the 18th week, so we've been spending 18 weeks in the book of Isaiah. I hope it's been rich for you. It's been very rich for me as we have seen Isaiah, as we have seen God through the Isaiah, through the eyes of Isaiah, as he has written for us what God has inspired for him to write. Now, I'm doing Isaiah 66 for two reasons. One of them is because of the passage that we're going to look at, but also simply because it's, I mean, how can you read a book? How many of you read a book and don't read the last chapter? All right? So I'm like, this is the last chapter of Isaiah. We got to go to it. You know, we got to finish it. But as you come to the last chapter of Isaiah, you begin looking at it and you're like, really? Is this is the end? He doesn't draw anything to a conclusion. He doesn't say, and so therefore, having understand all these things, love God and, you know, love your neighbor. He actually ends it in the, what I'm going to present to me this morning to be a very a frightening way, I guess I would say, and as well a very concerning way. If you think that we've got trouble with the coronavirus, you look at Isaiah, you're going to find out there's a lot bigger problems than that that we need to be addressing and looking at. So having said that, let me read the verse, and then I'm just going to read the first two verses, but my message will draw from the rest of the entire chapter, but the first two verses are the only thing that I want to take the time to read, and then we'll look at the rest, other passages. But if you have your Bibles open, Isaiah 66, beginning with verse 1, this is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word that you have given to us through the prophet Isaiah. Father, this morning I thank you for your spirit whom you have given to me and to all of us to be able to not only understand your word, but I pray this morning to preach your word, to bring forth your word in a powerful way. Thank you for the insight you have given to me this week. I thank you for the time of study I've been able to have this week. And now I am dependent upon your spirit, Father, to bring it forth in a powerful way. So, Lord, might you speak unto us your truth, the truth of your word, in the power of your spirit, through the humility of your servant, as, Lord, I bring forth your truth this morning. Speak to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. In his name I ask it. Amen. It was several years ago. I was interning in a church out in Iowa. And as I was interning there, the pastor was considering the possibility of going to another church. Now, it kind of caused me to wonder, gee, I come, he leaves. What's the problem, you know? But anyways, he was making a decision to go to another church. And as a part of that decision, he had gone to another church, kind of done a little bit of an interview. And in the course of the interview, a person said to him, "I just read this verse and I thought of you." Now, he wasn't thinking of me. He thought of that pastor. You understand what I'm talking about, okay? "And I thought of you." I'll just tell you his name was Bob. "I thought of you, Bob." And she read the verse, "This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now, if you want to pick a scripture verse as a possible epitaph for your funeral, for your, you know, for your graveside. That's not a bad one. This is the one who I esteem. This is the one whom I hold in high regard. This is the one who I look forward to. This is the person. After we've gone through 18 weeks of Isaiah and 66 chapters, God is now saying, this is the one that I look up to. So if you want to be the person that God esteems, that God really appreciates, this is a good place to start. This is the one whom I esteem. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now, folks, there are a lot of people out there that are trembling for a lot of reasons. But God says, the one who trembles at my word. Now, I want to take, this is kind of the key passage that I'm circling the message around. But I want to take this passage and I ask myself the question, what are some reasons why we should tremble before God? And I came up with, you have them in your bulletin, I came up with four reasons why we should tremble in the presence of God. The first one is we should tremble out of reverence for God's position. We need to understand the position in which God, we find God at. This is what the Lord says. Boy, I just missed a point there. We should tremble at what God says, right? Sorry, I missed one. It came a little later. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Gentlemen, how many of you have a favorite recliner at home? Or a chair that you sit that's got a footstool that you can put your feet up on? And let me ask you, gentlemen, when do you sit down in your when do you sit down in your chair and bring the footstool out in front of you and grab the remote, right? The times in which you want to sit down and relax. But that's not the picture that Isaiah is painting of God here. God is not using the earth as his footstool so he can recline back and take it easy. God is simply stating, I am on my throne. I am seated on the throne. And we as believers in Christ can take great comfort in that. Amen? In a time of chaos and conflict and confusion. Can't we be comfortable that God is on his throne? But at the same time, we need to recognize that God is seated in a position of authority. He is the God who rules. He is the God who reigns. He is the God who is seated on the throne as the one who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of Masters. He is the one who is above all other things and is on his throne. And the earth is his footstool. God is the God who is seated at a place of authority. Secondly, put down here that God is a God who's seated in a position of majesty. He is in heaven. He's above all other things. He is the God who sits above that which he has created. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Actually, that phrase is used later on in Matthew. It's used later on also in the book of Acts, where the New Testament quotes this passage. And in essence, God is saying through Isaiah, what do you think you're going to do for me? Now, I have to humble myself. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's not so hard. As I study this passage, where's the house you built for me? Where's the resting, my resting place? You can apply it in the Old Testament to the temple, the tabernacle, the temple. And in the New Testament, it was applied to the temple as well. And I have to simply say, people, I love the facilities we have here. I still walk into this place and walk, open those doors, walk in here and say, this is a cool church. No, building. I'm sorry. Tyler, can you back that up just a moment and let's run through that again? All right. This is a cool building. It is not the church. Amen. The gymnasium is a great facility. We put a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort. If you look at it, things are beginning to move again quickly, prayerfully. We'll be getting it done soon. Soon in relative terms, like I'll be done soon with my message. But let me just say this in all humility. God is not impressed. God is not looking down saying, wow, you guys have got a great facility. For you see, what God is looking forward to is what the facility is to be used for. And what happens within the facility. And I say that out of two things. I say that out of my own guilt of putting time into the building because things need to get done and I have to, you know, we have to get it done. And so I'm spending time on it and wondering, well, Lord, what's happening? Out of guilt of the realization that the New Testament says, because I had somebody one time say to me, I think I used this illustration before here, I had a guy about 2 months ago say, wow, Don has single-handedly built the church in Brimfield. And I'm like, you got that wrong. Number one, I haven't done it single-handedly. There have been other people that helped. And number two, Jesus said what in Matthew 16? Help me out. I will build my church. So there is in no sense, no way in which I have built any church. Jesus is the one who's building his church. I just happen to be the one God is using to do that work. And so as I look at this passage and it reads, where's the house you, what are you going to do for me? I respectfully say I love the facilities God has given to us. Let me just say it again. I don't want to at all put down what's happening here. But I do want to keep it in proper perspective. This is just a building to prayerfully be used by God to do the things God would have us to do in reaching other people for Jesus. We're not done when the building's done. We're just getting started. So, we need to recognize we should tremble at God's position of authority, God's position of majesty, and then God's position of creativity. Has not my hands made all these things so they came into being, declares the Lord? When we were raising our children, my wife did such a fantastic job of teaching them. Who made the trees? You want to help me out? Who made the trees? Who made the mountains? Who made the clouds? Who made the sky? And then the kids would go a little bit further. Who made the car? Well, okay. We recognize this morning that we as believers in Jesus recognize that God has the one who has created all things. We need to understand our reverence for God's position. Let me come back and make this final application point and then I'll move on to our second one. I believe today we've dummied down God. You can say amen to that if you think so, but We have made God our best friend. We have made God, our grandpa, you know, he kind of like winks it, you know. I have the privilege of being a grandpa now. Okay, grandpas, raise your hand. How many of you will agree with me on this, that I raise my grandchildren different than I raise my kids? All right, what's the matter? All right, see? Public testimony, all right? And somehow we see God as our grandpa, our heavenly grandfather, not our heavenly father. Because as our heavenly father, it's the responsibility to discipline, to train, to raise your kids. As a grandparent, it's your responsibility to spoil your kids. You see my point? And so we have people who will say, well, God would never do that. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of judgment, the God of condemnation, the God of hell. For you see, I believe in God, I believe in heaven, I believe in angels, I don't believe in a God of judgment, a God of condemnation, a God of... And so Isaiah is constantly saying, God is seated on the throne. Take a look at God. And don't make God in your image of who you think God should be. That's what we've been trying to learn all the way through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, God is a rational God. Come, my people, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We saw God is a holy God. God is seated on his throne in the veil of his what's it called, the lady, what goes on the back in a wedding dress? His veil has filled the temple, and all the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. And we saw this picture of God as the holy God. And then we saw God as the God is our restorer. God restores what the locusts have eaten. We saw God as our deliverer. God is the one who delivers us from our enemy. And then again, we saw at Isaiah 53, God is the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bore the iniquity of our sins. And at Isaiah 40, we saw God as our comfort ye, my people. God is our comforter. And so we have to come out of Isaiah with a biblical understanding of who our God is, not who we think he should be. Let's go on secondly. We should tremble out of humility before God's power. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. Literally, the understanding of humble is he who is poor. Other places that Hebrew word is used to speak of poor people. Jesus is the one who said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom. It's the idea of the fact that you see yourself unable to do anything for yourself. You can't buy anything, you can't pay anything, you can't do anything. You simply have to humble yourself before God. And the word contrite in spirit speaks about one who has been despised, one who has been beaten down, one who finds themselves in a position, a place of distress. Literally, the word despised is used of, I can't think of the guy's name now, it was David's son who had the lame legs. Did I get it right? Mephibosheth. There we go. You guys all knew that, right? It was used of Mephibosheth, who had basically become paralyzed, and his legs had shriveled up, and And so we see that it's one who is in poor and one who is in distress, one who's been broken up and beaten down. James tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James tells us that God puts down the pride, to put down pride, to be lifted up by God. And so we see that we must come before God in our own state of humility. For God seeks the one who is humble, esteems he who is humble and contrite in spirit. And so, in order to even come before God, we must humble ourselves. How many times have you heard it said, well, that can't be what God does for me. That's too easy. That's too simple. In fact, I do believe that pride is listed as God's number, one of God's seven big no-nos in Proverbs. A haughty spirit. Because I truly believe God cannot use people who are wrapped up in their own pride. I'm respectful of many people who, for one reason or another, have left our fellowship and then come back to our fellowship. And I'm most respectful of them because of the fact that it wasn't pride that kept them from coming back. We need to tremble out of our humility before God and humble ourselves before Him. For when we come in an attitude and act of humility before God, it's a lot easier to confess your sins, isn't it? It's a lot easier to seek God's forgiveness, isn't it? It's a lot easier to consider somebody else greater than yourselves if you consider yourself humble. And so we come out of humility before God. We tremble before God out of humility in His presence. None of us, I don't understand how anybody can stand before the very power of God and not humble themselves. Humility must be the characteristic that we demonstrate towards God and then towards one another. So that while we bow down before God, He lifts us up and exalts us. As we come humbly, God is honored and exalted. Thirdly, my time has gone quickly. We will, out of respect, trembles at my. If you want to again, look over at verse 9. Do I bring the moment of birth and do not give delivery? Wait a minute. I thought it was 9. It's over there. It's over there. I'm sorry, I missed it. I thought it was 9, but it's not, all right? What is it? 5? Ah, there we go. Thank you, okay? Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His words. And so we see that we must tremble at the word of God. We must tremble out of respect for God's word. Now, I'm going to go through this real quickly. I've got 4 reasons why we need to respect God's word. All right, we respect it for its truth. We tremble at God's word because it is, help me out, true. It is the very basis for our beliefs. We believe God's word, all of it, is true. And so we must come before God in an understanding of His Word and tremble at His Word and respect its truths. But secondly, put down here, respect its commands. We must respect the commands of God. That what God tells us to do, God wants us to do. How many of you have come to realize that sometimes it's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission? You know that statement? It's easier to just go ahead and do it and ask for forgiveness rather than ask permission. There is a sense in which we can do that with God, can't we? We know God is a loving God. We know God is a merciful God. We know God is a forgiving God. We know God will forgive us. So if I go ahead and do it, I don't have to ask God permission because God's already said, don't do it. I'll go ahead and do it and just ask God to forgive me for doing it. Don't leave me here. How many of you done it? Now, it's taking me a long time. That's why I'm a little bit older. That's why I grow this and let it keep growing to remind me how old I am, how gray it is, you know. And actually, I'll be honest with you a little bit here. How many of you know Francis Schaeffer? I'm kind of thinking, I'm going to go for the Francis Schaeffer look. Okay. Anyways, that's a side bit. Here's where I want to go with this. I have learned in my years that God says don't. Not because God wants to spoil your fun, but because God wants to protect you for what's better. Let me use this couple illustrations. Mothers, especially those of you who have older children, because I don't know if this is being said anymore. When your kids got off the bus or came home from school and came running into the house and went to the fridge and grabbed an ice cream cone or an ice cream pie or went to the cookie jar and grabbed a handful of cookies, what did you say to them? Go ahead. I know you're hungry. Help me out with this. What did you say to them? Don't eat that. You're gonna spoil your supper. Now, did you want to ruin their fun, mother? Did you want to just let them suffer? Let them know, you know, just like, I know you're hungry. I know your stomach's growling, but that's okay. I want to hear it really rumble before I'm going to give you anything. No, you were looking out for something better for them. How many of you at Christmas time wrap your gifts, put them under the tree, and say, don't open until Christmas? Why? Does anybody want to confess this morning? It's a good morning for confession. Anybody want to confess that you went and opened the gifts before Christmas time? Yes, I see those hands. Why do we make you wait till Christmas? So you don't spoil Christmas. So when God says don't do it, He's not telling us don't do it because He wants to spoil our fun. He's telling us to protect us from what could happen as a result. So when God says don't be drunk, there's a reason for it. When God says keep the marriage bed undefiled, there's a reason for it. When God says, don't maliciously gossip about other people, there's a reason for it. And if we would tremble at the word of God, as much as this world today is trembling at the threat of the possibility of getting a virus, we would protect ourselves from a lot of problems. we would save ourselves a lot of heartaches. I had another illustration I was going to use there, but I'm going to respect the time and I'm going to pass on. Respect for the Word of God, respect its power. We recognize that the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 11 is told the Word of God is active, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the marrow and the sinew, or whatever, the bone marrow and the bone. It's able to discern the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's that last part that I don't like. For it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God is able to use to convict us. Don, you shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. I'll stay up here. 2 weeks ago was the last time I preached. And I preached from Isaiah 61, the passage that Jesus took when he was in the temple, and they gave him the scroll, and he unscrolled it and opened it up and read Isaiah 61. And the passage of the scripture there says, well, let me just turn to it to get it right, because I could try to do it by memory, but I wouldn't get it exactly right. But the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's used in Luke to speak about Jesus. Jesus read that passage and then he said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in me. Last week I preached on that, or 2 weeks ago I preached on that. And I'll be honest with you, afterwards it bothered me when I did it and it bothered me afterwards, so I'm here to confess to you. I took a biblical passage and made it a political problem. I really don't think I should ever do that. I'll be honest with you, I'm passionate about my politics because I don't like seeing where the world is, where the politicians are going these days. I don't like seeing that, and I'm passionate about that. I'm extremely concerned about what's happening there. But I must be careful that that doesn't overshadow the calling that I have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I overstepped that bound. I took what God intended as biblical gospel material and I made it a political comment. And I don't think I should have. Now some of you can say, well, Don, I agreed with you. What's the problem? The problem is in confusing that which is urgent unto God. And making that which I think is urgent unto God, when it isn't. So we must respect God's Word for its power. Last day, we must respect it for its action. And simply what I'm meaning in this is the fact that if God says it, what? Do it. James says, you look at the Word of God and then you go away and you don't do it. It's like a man who looks at a mirror. Folks, it does not do any good to believe this is true, to seek to obey its commands, if we're not going to do what it says. And I have to tell you, that starts with regular reading of scriptures. I'm just going to challenge you in that. You cannot tremble at the Word of God if you don't read the Word of God. Because in essence, is ignorance better than knowledge? I didn't know, God. How many of you have ever gone down the road at 70 miles an hour, 150? You see the Christmas tree behind you, and you pull over. He pulls you over. Do you know how fast you're going? No, I didn't really know. Oh, I didn't know the speed limit was 55. And what's he say? Ignorance is no excuse. But you see, if we don't know what the Word of God says, then we don't have to worry about whether we do it. But if we tremble at His words, we need to understand what He wants us to do. Now I realize my time is gone, and really the most important point is the last one. I saved the best for last. We should tremble out of fear of God's judgment. For this is what the Lord said, verse 12, while I will stand peace to her like a river, the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arms and dandled on her knees. This is the good news. As a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. Did you see that, the whole idea of peace like a river? We didn't sing that one, but that's okay. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like the grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to His servants and His fury will be shown to His foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire and His chariots are like whirlwind. He will bring down His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with His sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men. And many will be those slain by the Lord. Let me make this statement, and then I'll get to my conclusion. We have people today more afraid about what they don't know could happen than what we do know will happen. Do we not know that someday Jesus is going to return? And when He returns, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God to receive our just reward or penalty. Do we not know that? Amen. Will that not happen? Amen. And yet people are more afraid of what they don't know won't happen than what we do know will happen. I put here real quickly, out of the fear of God's judgment, number one, it's sure, it's going to happen. Number two, it's severe. You don't want to be there when it happens. And number three, it's forever. I want to take us to the last two verses. This is how Isaiah ends. If I were a scholar, I would almost say, no, there's a chapter 67. It must be lost someplace in antiquity and we need to find it because I don't like the way it ends. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. From the new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. How many of you say, amen, a new heaven and a new earth? We get to live with Jesus forever in a new heaven and new earth. Amen? And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. For their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. How many of us fear, tremble over the reality and the truth that those who have never received Jesus face an eternity destiny apart from Him where the worm will never die and the fire will never end? I had originally titled my message, Panic. For the world is in panic. we need to be in panic mode. It's a lost world. We need to be sharing the good news. We need to tremble at who God is in His position. We need to tremble in humility before God's power. We need to respect God's Word and the truth that's in God's Word. And we need to tremble out of fear that God's judgment will one day come. May those who do not know Him hear the message, receive the message, and know for certain that they will be in glory. You've never received Jesus this morning. It's got to be the morning. Come to receive Jesus as your Savior. You simply need to come to Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I admit it. Humble yourself and admit it. I receive this morning the gift which You give, the gift of salvation, that I may know You." Amen.